And he begins verse 3 with the word likewise, or verse 1 rather. Chapter 3 begins with the word likewise. Why is he beginning likewise, ye wives, likewise? Well, back in chapter 2, he's been talking about giving honor and respect and obedience to those to whom it's due. Look back at the preceding verses in chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, the king is an authority, or unto governors, another authority, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing, with obedience to authority, submission to those in places of leadership, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free men, God's free men, but not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, honor to whom honor is due, tribute to whom tribute's due, respect to whom respect is due. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but to those who don't treat you very well. You're still the servant, and he's still your master. That's what Peter's talking about here, is submission to authority, respect, honor, and obedience, tribute where it's due. And here in verse 1, chapter 3, he says, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Respect your husband. Honor your husband. Speak respectfully of him and to him. Be in subjection and obedience to your own husband. And that, throughout the Bible, beginning with Genesis 3, if you'll turn there with me, verse 16, the husband, the Lord said, is the leader of the home. He's the authority. He's the head of the home. That's what the scripture said. In Genesis 3, verse 16, God said to the woman, Eve, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And then turn to Ephesians 5. This is the word of the Lord, Ephesians 5, to all believing women, all daughters of the king. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Not a partnership. He's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. And that's not only true in the home, that's true in the church. We'll look at 1 Corinthians 14. The husband is the head in the home. He's the leader. He's due respect and obedience. And in the church, in the body of Christ, in the family of God, the man is the head of that family. Christ is the head of the church, but he's put us, the men, in authority under him. He's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, but we're the under-shepherds. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34. 1 Corinthians 14, 34. Let the women keep silence in the churches. Not permitted for them to speak, to preach, to teach, to usurp authority, to lead. It's shame for a woman. They're commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, don't cause confusion in the church. Let them ask their husbands at home. It's a shame for a woman to teach or preach or speak out or deal with business in a church. That's not it's the place of the man. In 1 Timothy, turn to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Verse 11 of 1 Timothy 2. Let the women learn in silence, with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. You say, can a woman not teach at all? Oh, yes. Just hold that right there and turn to Titus. Titus chapter 2. The women have a responsibility to teach their children, to teach other women, young women. The older women are to teach young women. In Titus chapter 2, verse 3, the aged women, the older women, likewise, that they be in behaviors becoming holiness, becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Teachers. Not to teach men or to preach from the pulpit or instruct the men or usurp authority, but that to teach the young women. Teach them to be sober. Teach them to love their husbands. Teach them to love their children. Teach them to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good women, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Yes, women teach. Certainly do. They teach the little children and their children, their children. They're the greatest teachers in the world in the places where they are to teach and young, but they're not to. What's going on today is a abomination to God in the churches where the women are controlling and ruling and directing and preaching. And go back to 1 Timothy 2. Let's continue there. Verse 12 in 1 Timothy 2 says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed. There's the reason. Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. The woman was deceived in the transgression. There was a time she led the man. She led him into sin. That's what he's saying there. Adam wasn't deceived. She was. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety. A woman who desires to be in the will of God and blessed of God will follow these words. And be in subjection to her husband and be in subjection to the authority of scriptures and the word of God and in subjection to pastors and elders and those who direct the church. And look at the next line in verse 1 of 1 Peter 3. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, in other words, a woman is married to a man, she's a believer, and her husband's not a believer. And though he's not heard the gospel in his heart, though he's not impressed to hear the gospel or seeking to hear the gospel, he may, listen, he also may, without the preaching of the gospel, be impressed, be won over is the word. Won over to listen. Impressed to listen. Impressed to inquire. Man's not converted by the behavior of his wife. He's converted by God and the scriptures. But his wife in the home, by her love for Christ and her conduct and her spirit and her attitude and her gentleness and her obedience, and her being a good wife will impress him. He'll be impressed. This woman has something. She's genuine. She's real. I'm going to see what this is she has. That's what he's talking about. He said, you may have a husband that is not saved, doesn't believe the gospel, doesn't know your Lord. But he's won over. He's not converted. He'll have to hear the word of God. Spirit of God will have to regenerate him, bring him to Christ. But he may, by your behavior, be willing to listen. He may be willing to listen. He may be won over, may be impressed. He may just come with you to see where you got what you have. That's what he's saying. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste behavior, conversation, coupled with reverence and fear, they may be won over. That's what he's saying. And then verse 3, still talking to the women, who's adorning. What is adorning? Adorning is usually used as decoration. I think another word that I found under adorning is to make attractive, to make charming. Well, he's saying that which makes you beautiful and attractive and charming is not the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold and jewelry and putting on expensive and provocative apparel. Now, Peter's not forbidding neat, attractive, modest clothing and the moderate use of jewelry. Abraham's daughters, Bible talks about their jewelry, or not the daughters of Abraham in Israel. And he's not condemning neat, attractive, modest clothing and the moderate use of jewelry, which is suitable to age and character and station in life. But here's what he's saying. Women who are believers should be more concerned about the beauty of their character and conversation and attitude and personality than their outward appearance. True beauty is inward beauty. And he says in verse 4, this is to men and women both, let that which makes you attractive not be the outward, because outward beauty impresses for a little while and then it fades. It finally results in ugliness. But to men and women both, he's saying this, let it be the hidden man of the heart. Let our care and concern be towards making that inward person honoring to God. That inward person, a work of the heart. And this is, look at verse 4, this is not corruptible. This doesn't fade away. This gets more beautiful as years go by. I've known some of you for 45, 46, 47 years. And you're much older now. But to me, you're more beautiful now than you were then. Really, more beautiful. And that's not because of what we see outwardly. It's because of what you are and who you are and how you act and how you behave and how you treat others. That's the hidden man of the heart. That's incorruptible. That gets sweeter as the years go by. More attractive. Much more attractive. It's the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. It's not believing doctrines of grace. It's living out principles of grace. That's beauty. That's real beauty. And that in the sight of God is of great price. And in the sight of men, it's of great price too. A quiet spirit, a godly walk, a good attitude, in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner, this is the example that the holy women of old set for us. Abraham gave us the example of faith. And Sarah gave us the example of obedience. I want you to watch this here. For after this manner, in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God, they adorned themselves. It was an inward adorning. The hidden man of the heart, meek and quiet spirit, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Now, let me ask you something. But while we're I'm asking, let's turn to a scripture. Turn to a scripture. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Now you turn there with me. I'm going to show you something that I've read over and over and over again. And today, in preparing this message, I saw something. Something dawned on me. In Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out, not knowing where he went. You know who went with him? Sarah. We brag on Abraham, his faith, his love for Christ, his willingness to leave his home. She left her home too. She left her family and home, obeying her husband. Doesn't that strike you? By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise in a strange country, dwelling in tents. She did too. She did too, because she was the husband of this man. She loved her husband, and she said, where you go, I go. Your God's my God. Oh, I love that. Listen. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Yeah, but Sarah was there too, feeding that bunch. Isn't that beautiful? Working, laboring. And it wasn't easy. She had it a lot better back there where everybody was, she knew. But nobody knew her here. She went with him. She went with him. And when he took that boy to sacrifice him, that's her boy. Wasn't it? Abraham offered Isaac, so did Sarah. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God bless women that love their husbands and respect them and believe in them and believe God to the point where they'll go with him and not drag him back, hold him down. I've had so many men say, well, I'd like to do this, but my wife would never hold still for that. I'd like to move where the gospel's preached, but I got a wife. You got a woman, you ain't got a wife. That's different. A wife is submissive to her husband. Even as Sarah, verse 6, obeyed Abraham, she called him Lord, whose daughters you are as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. What's that, not afraid? Not afraid. Sarah wasn't concerned about her rights, her pride, her station in life. She was concerned about the will of God. And women who are seeking the praise of the people, they're always standing up for their rights and their pride and their station in life. But a good wife, a good mother, a faithful believer who is obedient and a homemaker is the most attractive woman in the world and the most successful woman in the world. All right, verse 7, you husbands, likewise. Hear that word again, likewise. We're talking about honor to whom honor is due. Respect to whom respect, tribute to whom tribute. Likewise, you husbands, in the same manner, you honor. Honor, respect, and recognition, and praise the husband gives to his beloved wife. Likewise, you husbands, your wife is deserving of the greatest respect and honor and tribute that you can possibly give her. And here's some instructions for us. It tells us first, dwell with them according to knowledge. What is this knowledge? Who she is. Whose daughter she is. Well, preacher, whose daughter is she? She's God's daughter. That's God's daughter. That's the Lord God is her father. She's God's gift to you. God made Eve and brought her to Adam. Brought her to Adam. Here's a gift for you, Adam. Not a servant or a slave. This is a gift. God's gift. She's one with you in Christ. You are heirs together of the grace of life. Dwell with her according to that understanding. Somebody said he took that rib out from under Adam's arm, made a woman. That's under his arm to protect him, near his heart to protect her, and near his heart to love her. And then he says, give honor to your wife. Give her honor. Honor to the wife. I just jotted down several honors that crown the head of a godly woman. Honors that only a woman can experience. Honors a man knows nothing about. We spend a lot of time honoring great men and so forth. I tell you, every mother and wife has honors that a man knows nothing about. Only a woman can experience. I was listening to a television program one time, and there's some women in a contest or something. They asked one woman what she was. She was a lawyer, and asked another, well, what do you do? I'm an interior decorator. And asked one little lady what she did. She said, well, I'm only a housewife. I thought, you're the most important of all of them. You have the greatest honor of all of them. Number one, God created a woman to bring joy, companionship, and comfort to her husband and to her family. A helpmeet, he called her. A helpmeet. She's your greatest joy and pleasure and companionship and comfort. She's the most important figure in the home, is the mom. She's a homemaker. Man just can't handle that. Secondly, God gave her to her husband to be closer to him than any other person, because he said the two shall be one flesh. She and you are one. And that's the reason he said, husbands, love your wives as you love your own bodies. No man ever yet hated his own body. Companion, mate, encourager, help me. And then God made her a mother. That's breathtaking. That's breathtaking. What in the world could carry more honor? I know we brag on doctors who help heal, and they people die anyway. And all we brag on people that do all build houses and they fall down. And what could carry more honor, respect, and recognition than to bring forth a human life into this world? Man can't do that. No way in this world can he in his body, by God's grace, form a person. Somebody said concerning our Lord, blessed is the womb that bare you and the paps that gave you son. Blessed are they. There's no greater honor in this world than for some boy or girl to come up to you and say, I'll call you mom. There's no greater honor. That's just honestly. And fourthly, a woman has more influence over the people of this world than any other single person. They have that child. God brought that child into the world by her instrumentality. and put that child in her hands and fed that child from her body, and she taught that child to speak, she influenced that child more than any other human being. Maybe that's what's happening today to our children. Maybe it is. Neglect. Those boys, those four boys killed up in Pikeville, the Prestonsburg. What did it say about them? Every one from a broken home. Every one. Husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Know who you're dwelling with. Honor them. Honor that wife. As a weaker vessel, she is weaker. I know women out yonder, you know that, but and you want to be considered the weaker vessel because you want to be treated tenderly and kindly and generously. The man who does not love his wife does not love God. Write that down now. It's an impossibility. It's an impossibility to love God and not love your wife. Can't do it. To abuse her or mistreat her, to break her heart, is to incur the wrath of Almighty God. Because he says a wrong relationship in marriage will hinder your prayers. See that? Verse 7, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Give honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. You can't leave her. You can't cast her aside like an old worn out pair of shoes. I don't want you anymore. I don't need you anymore. You don't know God when you do that. God wouldn't do that to you, his bride. Would he? Thank God he won't. And I'm tired of it. We've got a responsibility to our wives and to our children to be men. We made some vows before God, before an open book, before heaven. I'll be a true and devoted husband till death do us part. And that's what I'm counting on, every man here. That's, I know that's not the modern way, but that's God's way. And that's the, this is the happy way. And I'm old enough to know it now, and some of you here have made that voyage, the wrong voyage, and you know I'm telling the truth, don't you? If you had it to do over again, you'd follow this way, wouldn't you? This is the way. Well, here's the good life. Let me just give you, that's the good life. But a good marriage leads to a good life. But what he's saying here in verse 8, I'll give you just a few things. Finally, be all of you of one mind. This is the way to live. This is the way to live at home. This is the way to live in the world. This is the way to live in the church. Loving one another. Be of the same mind, unity. Don't be divided. Don't quarrel and argue and fall out. Unforgiving spirit. Have compassion one on another. Sympathize, don't criticize. Love is brethren. Be pitiful, be tender. Be courteous, courteous. Courteous, just courteous. Isn't that plain old country everyday word? Just be courteous. That's a good life. Don't render evil for evil. Don't get even. Forget the old offenses. The good life is to forgive as you have been forgiven. Don't render evil for evil. Don't get even. Don't render railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. Bless them that curse you. Forget the past. Don't even remember it. God said he didn't remember our sins. Then let's don't remember those who sin against us. Knowing that you are therefore called that you should inherit a blessing. For listen, he that will love life And this is from Psalm 34. Let's turn over there to Psalm 34. He that would love life, the good life. Let's turn over to Psalm 34. This is what this is taken from. The good life. Verses 12 through 16. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good, the good life? Here's the way. Keep your tongue from evil. Your lips from speaking deceitfully, hypocritically. Depart from evil. Do good. Don't just love peace. Seek it. Seek peace. Pursue it. Make it your business. Make it my business to be at peace. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. That's the good life. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. That's where that's taken from. And back to our text, 1 Peter 3. And verse 13 says, who's going to harm you if you be followers of that which is good? If you follow this, what God set out for you here, if you follow this, who's going to do you harm? He'll protect you. What harm can come to you for walking with God, fulfilling His will for you and for yours? Verse 14 says, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Now, here's a good conscience toward God. And let me see if I can give you this just briefly here. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. We don't sanctify God. God is sanctified. He's holy, perfect. We regard Him as holy. See that? That's what it is. We can't exalt God. He's high as He can get. But we can regard Him as being high. That's what He's talking about here. So have the right attitude toward God in our hearts. Regard Him as holy. Regard Him as sovereign. Regard Him as almighty. Believe Him to be who He is. And give Him the credit and the praise and the glory for all things. That's what He said to Moses. You didn't give me the credit. You didn't sanctify me in the eyes of the people. So whatever answer you give to those that ask you for a reason for your hope, you sanctify God in it. Honor God. Glorify God. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you. Our reason is Christ, isn't it? He loved me and gave Himself for me. He's my righteousness. He's my sin offering. He's my justifier. He's my redeemer. He's my foundation. He's my rock. He's my hiding place. He's my high priest. He's my mercy seat. He's my atonement. He's my intercessor. He's my all in all. That's my answer. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ our life. That's the answer. And we do it with humility and meekness. It's not what I did, it's what He did. It's not what I am, it's what He is. And what I am in Him. We don't brag on what we are, who we are, what we've done, or what we know. We glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. With meekness, humility, and reverence. Reverence before God. And having a good conscience. Now, if we're going to profess, here's what he's saying. If we're going to profess before men that we're sons of God, let's be sure that such claims are true. If we're going to profess that we're children of God, then let's be sure that that's true. And if it is, we'll be vindicated. Now, listen to verse 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they don't like the gospel you preach, the message you preach, the word you preach, but they'll be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. You'll be vindicated as your Lord was. The Lord Jesus Christ came down here and made these claims, preached this gospel, and they hung Him on a cross. And God raised Him from the dead. and exalted him to his right hand. And if we're truly in here, lovers of Christ, believers in Christ, with a clear conscience before God, the world may not know it, most of them don't, nor appreciate it, but you'll be vindicated, because when he comes, he'll take you with him. That's so. You'll be vindicated. Stay with the word, with the truth. If it's true, you'll be vindicated. For it's better if the will of God be so you suffer for well-doing than evil-doing. I'd rather, hadn't you? Oh, my. And here's our example. For even Christ, our Lord, also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. You know, whatever suffering we're called upon to bear, and generally it's so minimal, insignificant. None of us have resisted the blood. He did. He's our example. Let come what may. Be true to him, his word. Then he says in verse 19, by which he went the Spirit, quickened by the Spirit, and it's by this Spirit that he went and preached to the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedience when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Let me explain that to you. I'm preaching the gospel here by the Spirit of God. The same Spirit of God by which Charles Spurgeon preached the gospel. The same Spirit of God by which the apostles preached the gospel. The same Spirit of God, there's just one Spirit, who raised Christ from the dead. The same Spirit of God by whom Isaiah wrote and preached. The same Spirit of God that was in Noah when he was preparing the ark, and by which he preached the gospel to the people of his day. They said, why are you building an ark, old man? God's going to destroy the wicked. Oh, ha, 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 ha. God's going to send a flood. Oh, surely not. You see. But he did preach. He was a preacher of righteousness. I know he told them to flee the wrath to come, but they laughed at him. But it was by the Spirit of Christ that he preached. The same Spirit by whom we preach, which raised Christ from the dead. And verse 21 says, the like figure, he's talking about the ark, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the flesh, the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not baptism that saves us, but it's the one who baptism represents. And we go back to this ark. Here's the ark, prepared, built, pitched within, without, one door. God sent them in, shut the door. They're in the ark. The ark was submerged in water. Water underneath, water all around, water from above, completely submerged. And these people were in the ark. They were delivered from death and from judgment that destroyed everybody else. And that's why baptism is a picture of Christ. We're baptized picturing the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ, in whom we're saved. He's our ark. He's our deliverer. He's our redeemer. And that's what it means here. It's a picture of him who saved us. The ark is a picture of Christ. The brazen serpent's a picture of Christ. The Passover lamb. Baptism is a picture of death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he's gone into heaven. He's at the right hand of God. Angels, authorities, and powers being made subject to him. Here's the way to a good marriage. Here's the way to a good life. Peaceful, peace with God, peace in your heart, peace with one another. And the way to have a good conscience toward God is to look to Christ. Believe in Christ. Rest in Him who is our ark, who is our Savior. With a clear conscience, we believe God. We're not playing games. This is not... In other words, we're not trying to impress people with our righteousness and holiness, and we're better than not with the chief of sinners. But we have a clear conscience in this matter. Our confidence is in Christ. Our hope is in Christ. Our faith is in Him. We love Him, don't we? We believe Him. God being, as Paul used this all the time, God is my witness, didn't he? I believe.